Brother Thompson, everybody smile real pretty here tonight. Everybody happy? All right. You may be seated. As I told you last evening, I can relate to every one of you. I've got children all the way from 31 years of age down to 3. And grandchildren from 11 years of age down to about a year. So I was telling the folks this afternoon, I had a rather amusing experience this summer. In fact, a couple of them. New lady came into the church, and she was so happy with the church, and people welcomed her so good, and, you know, I welcomed her, and she felt so comfortable in the church and all. And she went home and told her mother, she said, "Oh, you just love our church." Said, "The people are so friendly," and said, "The pastor's friendly," and said, "The pastor has such a way with children." Said, "You know, every night after church, this little boy runs up to him, and he picks him up and holds him in his arms," and said, "It's just such a beautiful sight to see the children, how they gather around the pastor," and said, "especially this one little boy that every service after church." And when she found out it was my little boy, you know, everybody had a good laugh out of that. And then at the Ohio camp this year, I was there preaching, and I went out in the boat with Brother Newstrand during the daytime, and young people were standing on the bank and took my little boy with me out with me. And so Sister Newstrand came down to the water's edge and says, "Where's Brother Newstrand?" The young people said, "Well, he's out in the boat there with somebody." He said, "Well, who's he with?" Said, "Oh, I don't know who it is." Said, "It's some old man." He said, "This old man's got a little boy in his arms." Said, "But I don't know who he is." So when the boat landed and Sister Newstrand saw that it was me, we had quite a laugh out of that. But anyhow, isn't it great to know the Lord? Isn't it great to... I think married life is the greatest life, and I'm happy that I'm married. I have a lovely wife, and I've been so happy to had an interesting life. We've had children, we've had travel, we've had experiences that have been just really, I've had so many good things come my way in life that I just could never praise the Lord enough. So tonight, as we prepare to study, this isn't in your syllabus, but it might interest you to know what recent surveys have discovered as to why the three major reasons that people get married. Now, this is what they've polled people across the country. If you'd like to write this down, well, then I'll be happy to share it with you. This part is not in the syllabus. I'm continually finding new things that later editions of the syllabus will have it there. But assuming that everybody, number one, marries for what they think is love. At least they think it is love at some particular time. And I want to ask for a show of hands to see how many of you feel the same way about it tonight as you did in the beginning. But I'm sure that all of us, at least at the outset, entered into the marriage relationship a little bit blind. We really, really didn't know all that we thought we knew about it. But in men, let's just write down in your notes there, number one, let's say what we think is love. Let's just put love down. And men, they marry for love. The second thing they marry for is money and status. They simply do not believe they can make it in life and be received properly and make it in the financial world or otherwise without money and status. And they think that a wife can help them to reach that particular goal. And number three is sex. Number one, love, what they think is love. Number two, money and status. And number three, sex. Now, that's why men, when they're asked why they marry, that's the three major reasons that they say they marry for. Women, number one, love. Number two, this might shock you, parental pressure. In other words, I'm going to get out of this place. I'm getting tired of having to come in at midnight. I'm getting tired of being told that I can't go with so-and-so. I'm getting out of here right now. I'm going to go. I'm going to get married. Parental pressure. Number one, love. Number two, parental pressure. Number three, social expectations. Social expectations. In other words, this is what's expected of me. There's so much pressure on girls to get married. I pastor a church, and honestly, if they get up around 20 years of age, they already think the last boat just came through and the last train just passed through the station, and they saw the caboose going off in the distance, and, hey, it's all over with. They've all passed me by. But that's hardly the case. All right, tonight in this first session, we're going to talk about vows, for better, for worse, and I would like to direct your attention to the book of Genesis. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 of the book of Genesis. And then in your notes, if you don't have a syllabus, write down Exodus 19, verses 5 through 8. Now, in this Bible study tonight, we're going to be pointing out to you the necessity with respect to covenants. Marriage is a covenant relationship. God made covenant with Israel. God has made covenant with the New Testament church. How many are glad to know that God is a keeper of His covenants? God doesn't change His mind every other day. And if He did, we'd be in a mess. But His love is upon us. His covenants are with us. Genesis chapter 12, reading verses 1 through 3. Let's read it out loud together. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now just briefly, God was showing Abram what he was going to do if Abram would exercise the faith to accept God at the promise that God was making to him. Write that down in your notes, that this was the outset of the covenant that God was to make that would still be affecting our world even tonight. That covenant that God made with Abram is still being very, very much involved in what's taking place in our world even tonight. How many recognize that? Aren't you thankful that God still keeps His Word? All right, turn quickly now to the book of Exodus, verses the 19th chapter, verses 5 through 8, Exodus 19. Let's read aloud together there also. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. All right, Moses went before the Lord. The Lord told Moses. Moses went back and told the people, and the people told Moses to go back and tell the Lord it's a deal. You know, sometimes we look at these things and we look at them as though they're just so many verses in a great big book. But did you know that honestly, if we could see what is really working for us, if we learn to align ourselves with the will of God, to align our spirit to the will of God, and to let God work through us. There is something in a covenant that you make with God that cannot be fathomed, all the things that God would do when people recognize that if they will agree to work with God and let God work with them, God knows exactly how to make everything work. Now, if God made covenant with Abram, and it blessed all the nations of the earth, and if God made covenant with Moses with respect to the children that were there in the wilderness, God let Moses know what to do to lead them. And Moses, all he had to do as a leader was to stay in step with God. In the daytime, they had a great big cloud up there. They could look up and they'd say, well, there's the presence of God. And then at nighttime, just like turning the lights on in the porch, there was a pillar of fire. It was obvious every day that this was the presence of God. God said, I'm going to look after you. And so the leader kept in pace with God, and the people knew the presence of God was there. Amen. Keep that in your mind. Now let's turn over to the book of Hebrews, and you must have a good understanding of the tabernacle plan to have a full appreciation of what the book of Hebrews is all about. This book is a fantastic book. I challenge you to study it. We'll briefly just make reference to the new covenant that we are under in this New Testament time. Verses 1 through 6, at least, of chapter 9. Let's read it out loud together. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. Now let's stop right there and just think of that for just a few moments. Back there in that very, very holy place was the ark of the covenant. Underneath that, that mercy seat was the tables of the covenant, Aaron's rod that budded, type of, you know, renewal, life. There was the golden pot with manna, type of, you know, the bread of God that was in there. And all of those things that were in the Ark of the Covenant, on the top of that was the mercy seat, and God came and met the priests as they would come there to minister to the Lord, and God would give them what they came for under His stipulations. But really, everything that was beneath that mercy seat, honestly, if we could see tonight, everything we get from God comes because of mercy. When you come for repentance, it's mercy that you receive. It does. And when you come for healing, you come and you receive mercy. It's not our loud speaking that brings about healing. Some people think if you pray loud and command the Lord, that that'll bring healing. It doesn't matter how loud we yell or how forceful is our speech. We don't come to God and ask for repentance and say, "Bless the Lord, you forgive me in the name of Jesus Christ. I command you to forgive me." No, that ain't the way we get forgiveness. We come very humbly and say, "Oh God, on the basis of your mercy, and Jesus, because of your shed blood, I ask you, Lord, to forgive me." Isn't that the way you got forgiveness? And so, if you could see everything that's beneath that mercy seat there in that tabernacle, and everything that's beneath that mercy seat, God, actually, everything that was under there, the tables of stone, Aaron's rod that budded, the golden pot with manna, a type of prophetic fulfillment that's even being fulfilled in this particular day, because we are seeing the things come to pass that the Scripture talked about. Now, if we stay in right relationship with God, everything beneath that mercy seat is in our favor. The testimony, everything, the tablets of stone, everything that's beneath the mercy seat, what we get from God becomes because of mercy. Now, if we don't be faithful to God, everything that's beneath that mercy seat that would be a witness in our favor now becomes our opponent. And that is used against us because God cannot countenance sin. And God will not tolerate sin. He cannot put up with it. He came originally to deal with the sin question. But at the completion of this age, we're going to recognize the fact that Jesus then is going to come to deal with the sinner. He dealt with the sin problem when he came as a man, but we're going to see in the fulfillment of prophecy in the not-too-distant future, as one writer in the New Testament talked about, to convince the ungodly. That little book of Jude is so filled with things that just honestly would amaze you. It's an overview of the whole Bible. If you want to get an overview of the whole Bible, read the book of Jude, that little old short book. Now, I mention all of that to show you that God has for every one of us provisions in His Word. He said, "I'm making a deal with you. I'm making a deal with you. I'm making a covenant with you. And if you'll live by the covenant, I promise you that everything that needs to come your way will come your way because I am a God that keeps my word." And so, since Abram entered a covenant, the sign of that covenant was, circumcision. That looked very foolish to people. They thought, "Well, what in the world is a sign like that for?" But really, God has the privilege of making whatever sign that He wants to make. In our day and age, we find that the New Testament circumcision is water baptism. Some people might say, "Well, why be water baptized?" Well, it's just a matter of being saved or lost. That's how important it is. And so the sign of that covenant is water baptism. How many are glad that you've been buried in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ? All right. In our day and age, the marriage ceremony, when we come together, that particular ceremony, there is a covenant relationship that is agreed to at that time. And whether a person believes in God or not, they are ascribing to what God instituted by the very fact that they even enter into marriage, because marriage was God's idea. It wasn't man's idea. And so marriage is God's plan. Let's say God's plan. And so since this is God's plan, we must recognize that this covenant is a very, 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 very important thing. I don't think that it's wise for anyone to enter into marriage without serious consideration of what they're doing. As a pastor, there's more than one person that comes to me that I simply ask them, "Do you realize the importance of such a relationship? Are you ready? Do you really believe that you know what you're getting into?" In fact, I really don't want to see anyone get married unless they really have prepared properly for it, because I don't ever want to be the minister that marries somebody and comes around 3 to 4 or 5 or 6 months or a year or two later, and then they come back in and tell me that it's not going to work. Hey, I believe if we would put some time into the preparation for the marriage, it isn't so much whether the candles are lit or whether you have a three-layer cake or 26 people present at the wedding. It's more important to make preparation for the marriage. Because when you marry, it's for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. Let's clap our hands for the Lord. Vows. I think one of the most beautiful expressions of keeping vows is one of our ministers right now in California by the name of Brother Ike Terry. His wife has been in a coma for, I think, nearly 2 years now. I don't know exactly how long. She cannot fulfill her wifely duties. She can't embrace him. They can't go home after church in the evening and embrace and kiss each other and love each other and talk about the activities of the day. Brother Terry's been continuing on to pastor that church, and he goes to the hospital every day, maybe more than once some days, and he tells her, just hoping that perhaps she can hear him, "Honey, I love you. It's been a great day. Sunday school was great today." And brush her hair back and tell her how sweet she is. And she's staring at the ceiling. He don't know whether she can hear one word. But he tells her, "I love you, darling." And he'll put his arms around her and kiss her and tell her, "Honey, I really do love you. And you're so sweet. And, oh, you would have enjoyed the service today. And I wish you could have been there." Just perchance that she could hear him. She can't fulfill her role as a wife. She cannot engage in physical activity with him. But there's something that bridges every bit of those situations and limitations. One day he said, "I love you, and you're mine until death parts us." And he's doing everything in his power to keep his love for her, even though she's incapable. Some people might say, "Well, the state says she's the same as dead anyway." But I want to tell you something. Marriage must mean a whole lot more than that. We don't know when one of us may be stricken down unexpectedly by some dreadful disease. Would it be time then to discard one another? Who knows at what time one of us might have an automobile accident and be totally incapable of ever one time again fulfilling the marriage relationship. I believe tonight we need to think about these things more seriously. Every one of you young people that have never entered marriage, it is more than just an occasional situation. It's more than something that can be entered into lightly. Vows, for better or for worse. When we begin to think about this, marriage is under attack from every place that you want to look in our world today. Can you believe that tonight? It's serious business. Marriage, some people say love is blind, but they say that marriage is an eye-opener. I believe that with all of my heart. If love is blind, well then, friend, you just wait around a few days. Your eyes are going to be open. That little lady or that man that you thought fell out of heaven on a powder puff, you're going to find that they're just as much in need of help as anybody you've ever seen. Amen. Somebody says love is the frosting on a cake of trouble. Somebody says, well, marriage is an institution, but who wants to live in an institution? Honestly, some of these things we'll enjoy in the seminar, they are so serious, at times they're very funny. It's good that we can laugh about our problems a little bit, because we'd hate for everybody to know how serious some of our problems are from time to time. But we know, each one of us, in the seriousness of our quiet moments with God and when we're alone, we all know when we need help, and we should just recognize that God is the one that can help us with our problems. Do you believe that? And so marriage is a very serious problem. And so I just ask you tonight, those of you that are not married, you know, are you going to commit matrimony? You remember this, that the spiritual selection of a mate, it should be something that you pray very earnestly about. I was in a church recently to conduct a seminar, and the organ player of the church, he'd announced his marriage, and somebody asked him, "So, well, you haven't known her very long." He said, "Well, I don't really love her." He said, "I imagine I'll grow to love her." They say that you don't really know whether you love anybody. Hey, you better be pretty sure that you love somebody. You're going to mess somebody's life up. Amen. Everybody said amen. And when you have all the right ingredients, you've got a real good chance of making a real success of your marriage. When you have God's Word, let's say God's Word. When you have a godly pastor, let's say a godly pastor. When you have parents that are in alignment with God's will and Word. You have God's Word, you have God's Spirit, you have God's man, you have a godly parent to help you, and then the two of you should pray about the matter. And then, if the pastor feels good about it, if the family feels good about it, if the Word of God is in agreement with the situation, then you enter that marriage relationship with a whole lot more strength. No wonder the Bible says, "No, don't be unequally yoked together. Don't get in a hurry just because she's pretty or he's handsome or that he makes a lot of money or her folks has got a lot of money. Don't just enter a marriage relationship because of a fickle relationship. Because those vows, God looks at those vows, and it's more than a trivial situation. I believe when you get married, you ought to plan to make it to your dying day. I remember, you know, my wife and I have been married about 32 years, and we had a few bumps in the road. I may have told you last night, you know, really, marriage, people tell me once in a while, well, we've been married all these years, we've never had one fuss. Hey, I believe that you ought to go back and check out Webster's Dictionary and find out if you know what a fuss means. Because you might not call it a fuss unless you get down the floor and claw one another, but I have always noticed that everybody has a few problems along the way. There's a few disagreements. You don't go around telling everyone about them. But I remember one time my wife and I, we had one that looked like it was, you know, it was kind of a serious thing. And, you know, I was planning to make the thing work somehow, but she went to the pastor with a problem, which is the place to go. And I guess I didn't have enough nerve to go with her at that particular time, but she went on. And so I kind of sweat a little bit while she was there, wait till she get back to see what the pastor had to say. Brother Thompson knew my pastor, and he wasn't the kind of person that's going to budge on anything that there's a scripture involved. Hey, he's like a redwood in the forest. I mean, you could run into him with a truck, and he's still going to be there. And so when she came back, I said, well, how did it go? She said, well, it went all right. I said, well, what did he say? She said, well, did you do your best, or have you done your best? And she said, well, yes. And he said, well, go back and do better. Amen. So when she came back, I thought, hey, that's the greatest pastor in all the world. Let's go at it again and let's do better. Amen. Let's clap our hands to the Lord. It takes the right ingredients in a marriage because it's for better, for worse. But today there's not much emphasis placed on the vows, and we're even living to see the day that people don't want the old traditional vows. They write their own, and when they get to the part, you know, that sometimes women will say, you know, I'm going to love and cherish and obey and all that business. Well, let me word it out myself. I like it a little bit better here this way. Take out that obey part because I don't know whether I'm going to obey him or not. I don't want to be a liar, so I don't want to put obey in there. Let me tell you something. I somehow or another believe that those old traditional viewpoints had a whole lot of strength in them. I'm not too persuaded that all this contemporary lifestyle is going to really stand the test of time. It takes God to keep us together. It takes a good preacher to preach to us. It takes the Spirit's direction to keep us strong. It takes a God to overshadow. And I'd like to think that God is holding this thing together. Hallelujah! 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 The problems are with keeping the vows. Bible tells us that God's Word is going to abide forever, and the Scripture says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. And so when God told Abram, you know, I'm making a deal with you, Abram, and if you'll give attention to what I'm telling you, everybody in the whole earth is going to be blessed because of my relationship with you. Honestly, if we can understand how God intends to deal in a situation, we know how to really plan our life. It's so great tonight to know that if we're really intent upon serving the Lord, that we have tremendous things going for us. Aren't you happy that God has His whole plan wrapped up in the saved of this particular generation? God leaves no doubt as to how He's going to work in His deals. Amen. There's no small print that's going to surprise you. There's no tricks in the deal. He just says, this is the way it's going to work, and if you'll work it, we'll get along. So when God talked to Moses, and Moses talked to God, and God said, hey, that's going to be all right. And so Moses goes back and he tells the people. Now, God said, if you'll do this, well, he'll do certain things. And the people said, well, go back and tell God it's a deal then. There's a lot of people today that wouldn't last any longer than it would take for them to get to the church altar out to the car lot. They'd get to thinking, well, I don't know whether I want to go through with that deal or not. I don't know whether I got a little carried away. I know sometimes people who make vows to God, they'll pledge half their income. They'll pledge their wife to pray 2 hours a day or something. And then they'll, how many have ever decided you're going to fast? And then you drive by McDonald's and they'd have some big old sign or Western Sizzler or Bonanza. And you'd see that sign, steak, $1.99. And you'd be sitting there with juice dripping off your chin. And all of a sudden say, oh, no, I said I'd fast today. Oh, God, please forgive me. We are so fickle sometimes in the fulfillment of what we tell God we're going to do. And one of the areas of life that you dare not be fickle in is this situation involving marriage. Amen. You would not believe across our country how many people that's surprising their families. Marriage is breaking up at such a rate as we've never seen it before. People that you'd never dream would ever have their home broken up. Satan has encroached upon their very territory. And don't you ever think for a moment that Satan doesn't know the weaknesses of your particular marriage. If there's one little thing left uncared for, if a wife isn't under authority, if a husband isn't a leader, and the two of you ever breathe any of that to each other or in the presence absence of any witnesses. Don't you think for a moment that Satan won't pick up all the little fragments of information he can find? I'm one who does believe that he is not omnipresent. Satan is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. And if we don't go around letting him in on all of our secrets, he's not going to find out a lot of things. I honestly believe that we can take it to God. We can put it to him in prayer. We can fast until we can touch God. And God can rekindle the fires of love in a home where it's long since the dying embers of a previous relationship. I believe that God wants us to keep our marriages full of love, full of concern, openness and appreciation. I believe it with all my heart. Hallelujah. I'm about 50 years of age now, but hey, I believe after 32 years of marriage, I ought to know more about love now than I did at 18 years of age. Everybody said amen. Hey, I thought I knew it all then, but I found out I didn't even get to first grade. I'm learning as I go along, and it's a learning experience. And if I live to be 100, I hope to God I have as much love, and if I've lost all my teeth by then and I'm walking around on a cane, I want to still be able to have enough strength to get over where she is if she's still alive and say, honey, hey, I still love you. Vows for better, for worse. Hebrews, all those things in the Old Testament scriptures, now the New Testament plan, the covenant that's in our favor, a better covenant than the Old Covenant. But don't you ever think for a moment that we can enjoy the provisions of the New Testament covenant and ignore the importance of the sanctity and the purity of a home relationship, because what we are at home is what is represented in the church. And people that can throw marriage away like a throwaway pop can or a flip-top box and say, well, it didn't work, let's go try it again. I'm telling you that Paul said that fornication shouldn't even be named in the church. And certainly that anybody that intends to serve God, when you come to the church, however you come to the church, however you are, if you've been like a hound dog or you've lived every way imaginable, when you come into the church and when you're born again of water and spirit and we take Jesus' name on you and you make covenant with him, you are entering a covenant relationship that involves your salvation as well as your home situation. Amen. Hallelujah. I might shout a little bit here if it's all right. Hallelujah. Clap your hands for the Lord. Had a man in my church a while back that first came to church, you know, well, he was living with a lady. I found out about it. I didn't know all her situation. As a pastor, I told him, I said, well, that's a bad deal. Can't be having any of that kind of thing here. And you better have her move out of the house. Okay. And so, he served God and was faithful, and he won his first wife to the church and to the Lord. Here's his girlfriend and his wife on the same bench. Take the wisdom of Solomon. What do you do in a situation? And then, he had enough of God that he won his common-law wife to the Lord. He lived with the common-law wife longer than he'd lived with legally married wife. But when the child support situation came up, the court ruled that he was married to the second one as much as he was married to the first one. And he paid child support to her for two kids and child support to the other one for two kids. And the girlfriend had to move out of the house. Hallelujah. Now they're all in the church. Praise God. Amen. Is he living with all of them? No, sirree. Can't do that. First wife is moving to Milwaukee, I think, somewhere there. And the last wife he had before he came to church, he went down and got legally married to her. I said, look, I can't get involved in any of these deals. It happened before I knew any of you. I can't put my blessing or my curse on any of it. But I'll tell you one thing. The games are over. The program of playing around and just playing loose is over. You've got kids involved. You've got your vows involved. You've got God involved. If God forgave you, he took you the way you are. But don't live that way anymore. Be loyal. Be loyal. Be loyal. Be faithful. The testimony's involved. All of God's will is there in your life. If you'll live for God, I don't care what a person's been, a harlot, a drunkard, a wife beater, I don't care what it is. Jesus Christ, he died on Calvary to save your soul. His blood was spilled, and he made a covenant with you. And we dare not treat those covenants as though they're just so many pieces of paper in a big book. I hope to God tonight I can burn the importance of covenant relationship with God into your very way of thinking. Hallelujah. Let's love him just a moment here. Jesus Christ, I love you. Jesus Christ, I praise you. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. Jesus fulfilled that old covenant. Marriage relationship is a covenant relationship. God is not our equal. And when we're workers together with God, we have a strength that's far beyond our ability. Marriage is not an equal relationship. The two shall agree to become one. Marriage is not a 50-50 situation. It is a 100-100 situation. A woman is a 100% woman. A man is a 100% man. It's not 50-50, it's 100-100. And the greatest advice that you can receive in marriage does not come from Ann Landers. Most of her information seems to be fairly practical, but once in a while, she just messes the whole deal up. When you go against the Bible, I'm telling you, you're not gonna be happy. Amen. Because all of that that's under the mercy seat, that begins to come back and testify against you. I want to be on the good side of God all the time. Hallelujah. Today, there's so many books written by everybody. Everybody's an expert. And if you're 50 miles from home, you're certainly an expert. It's so easy to tell everybody else how to live. But God requires that we live properly, that we live godly in this present world. Years ago, it wasn't this way. People got married, they kept their vows. They kept their vows. Or if they didn't keep their vows, hardly anybody ever knew about it because everybody's so stinking ashamed of themselves that they wouldn't tell anybody. But it's not that way today. Everybody tells everything. Divorce was seldom heard of years ago, but today we've got television to cope with. TV, fantasies. Husbands and wives, many times in my counseling sessions, I'll see somebody come to the Lord from the world and I'll think, well, God, what are you going to be able to do with this couple? Maybe I see them sitting there on the couch, you know, and I'm counseling them. And I'm trying to find out what's their problem. Well, the problem is all a fantasy. Here the two of them may be young or old. Doesn't seem to matter what particular age they are. They've been watching enough television, and he's got his mind on some lady that he's seen in the television program. He's thinking, that's the way I'd like to be loved, the way that lady loved on that television screen. And she's looking at him over the newspaper, and she's thinking, the man, he's got a spare tire around his middle. He looks like he's wearing a ski belt. And he doesn't look like the Marlboro man that gets off the horse. And you know, that macho fellow, that big hairy chest and those big muscles and just able to hold just exactly right. They're sitting there comparing each other to something that doesn't even exist. The woman he's comparing his darling little wife to is a fantasy. Some marketing advertising group built her an image and said she is the woman. And the marketing advertisers that built that man image, that man doesn't even exist. He's being paid to put on a performance. Let me tell you something here tonight, saints of God, young people. It is not the macho man that can down 6 beers without even batting an eye, or the woman with a slinky evening gown on that can hold her liquor. I'm telling you, God has a whole lot better things to offer the world. It's not that way. Believe me, it's not that way. Say hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God for pure womanhood. Womanhood that knows how to find her way to her home every night. And manhood that knows where his bed is every night. And doesn't have to be out in some bar to prove he's a man. You don't measure manhood by how much beer you can drink. You don't measure manhood by how much weight you can lift. You measure manhood by character. The man that will pay his bills. The one that will love his wife. The one that will provide for his family and be there. Hallelujah. Clap your hands for the Lord. I remember there was one particular couple I counseled, and they were having a real difficulty, and they're going to split up. They come to the wrong man to be planning to split up. Amen. They come to me, and they're going to split up. They just couldn't take any more. So I said, well, let's pray about this matter. And I said, I'm going to talk to both of you together, and then I want the two of you to go out there in the lobby, and I want one of you to come in at a time, and I want to talk to you separately. And so I talked to them. I see no reason that they should be splitting up. There are just really some pressures in our world today. It's almost become a way of life, this splitting up business. And one of the larger church denominations I heard just lately is now having divorce ceremonies in their church. God help us. It's a wonder God don't swoop down there and just snatch the whole group up in a ball of fire and flip them out in the Pacific Ocean somewhere. Any clergy member that would even be so liberal and so anti-God to do something like that. Amen. I believe that God is hurt when anything like that happens. Amen. So I listened to their sides, and you know what I found out after I counseled them for just a little while? It's amazing what you'll find out. I found out that this man, he'd been without a wife for several years, and he'd almost forgotten how to treat a woman. His wife had died, and he'd been, you know, just him and his two kids for a while, and so he had a horse during these years. And that horse demanded a whole lot of his attention. And so every day when he'd come home, he'd throw his dinner bucket, you know, in the kitchen there on the floor or something, and just kind of say howdy and go out to the horse lot out back. And back there, he'd go up to the corral fence, and he'd get that old horse, and he'd lean over there and put his arm around the old horse and tickle old horse's ear and give the horse a little something to eat and pat the old horse and rub the horse up and down, you know, put his hand up there in the horse's ear and, you know, and pat that old horse, and old horse would move around and lick on him a little bit, you know. And inside, here's his wife, you know, standing there over the dishpan looking out the... I hate horses. He don't ever come in and tickle my ear. He don't ever put his hand around my neck. And he don't pat me on the cheek. And he don't wrap his arms around me like that. Every day, go to the horse lot instead of dropping by the dishpan. I'm telling you what, she was getting all she could take about it. She wasn't about to tell him she's jealous of the horse, because the problem began to get so big, it was more than a horse situation. Now, isn't that crazy? But he ought to have known that that horse was not the top priority in his life, and he should have known that his wife might like to have a little bit of that affection that the horse was getting so much of. Now, that sounds foolish, but that does happen. And the Satan will divide a home by whatever means he can do it by. So I sat down and I thought, well, I'm going to give the two of them a little test here. Never did it before, and I haven't done exactly this way since. I wrote down 10 questions, and I said, now you judge yourself and your marriage mate on each one of them. Neither one of them knew I was doing this when I counseled them. She sat down, and I said, I want you to judge yourself and grade yourself and then grade your husband. Who is the more affectionate of the two? I listed questions there, you know, what do you do to go out of your way to show your kindness and do nice things? I forget what the questions were. And so then I asked him the same questions, and when I totaled all their feelings up about themselves and about their marriage mate, well, I was amazed. In both cases, they scored their marriage mate higher than they scored themselves. And yet they were both blaming their marriage mate for their failure. It's amazing what you'll find out sometimes when you just sit down and look at your problems. Lots of times people divide marriages and split up and divorce and go their separate ways when they didn't even stop to think what they were doing it for. And so when they come back together, I said, you know, this is really amazing. I said, I want to compliment both of you. Both of you have a tremendous high appreciation and evaluation of each other. You know, is that right? What'd she say about me, you know? Boy, she thinks you're somebody. And, well, what did he say about me? Well, boy, he thinks you are really somebody. In fact, both of you really think each other quite special. And yet here both of you are thinking about dividing a marriage. I said, don't you know that God doesn't want you to divide this marriage? This is for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Go on home and live peaceful and quit your fussing and arguing. Sir, don't go to the horse lot every day. Go by the dishpan there and put your arms around her. Tickle her ear a little bit. Wrap your arms around her. Give her a kiss once in a while. The horse don't deserve all the sugar. She deserves some of it. Clap your hands for the Lord. Amen. There's a way through every situation when you have God on your side. Clap your hands for the Lord again. I believe Jesus wants marriage to be strong. Marriage is a lifelong situation. Vows would let us know. Jesus' love was not an experimental love. Romans chapter 7 makes it very clear. Jesus, Paul was talking about in Romans there, comparing it to the marriage vows, comparing the law to the relationship that Jesus had with that law. In spirit, as God, he was the author of that law. And yet Jesus, who was God in flesh, came to fulfill the demands of that law. And he, who was God in flesh, who came to his own received him not. The Jews turned him aside. And yet Jesus could not begin to court this Gentile bride until he, being manifest as God in flesh, died on Calvary to answer the demands of that law. Even tonight, we're in the courtship stages. We're not married to him yet. The Jews and the Gentiles are one in the dispensation that we're living in tonight. But oh, hallelujah. I'm going to tell you tonight, Jesus Christ and his bride, there's such a lovely relationship going on here. We ought to be giggly happy just thinking of the marriage. Hallelujah. In fact, I'm trying to get everybody I can think of to go to the wedding. I'm inviting people to go to the wedding. I'm in the wedding. Who are you? I'm the bride. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come and go to my wedding. Clap your hands for the Lord. Our children must know this is for keeps. Our kids can't go through life wondering, well, I wonder if this is the year Mom and Dad's going to split up. We need to reaffirm to our families every once in a while, oh, kids, I've got the greatest wife in all the world. Your mama is the most darling thing in the whole world. I love her. Hey, we're going to be right here all the way. You can plan on us. And if so be that the kids hear you in a little squabble once in a while on the other side of the wall, say it's back there in the bedroom and they can hear you kind of getting a little bit loud with one another, those kids need to know that you've said it so many times and you've made it so clear, the kids can even get together in there in the living room and say, hey, they're not going to split up. Not them. Boy, they're so committed to one another. That's just a little disagreement. They're going to make it. It's bad enough the kids have to hear us maybe fuss once in a while, but those kids need to have the strength of knowing that Mom and Dad are going to make it. Say hallelujah. Why? Because they've got God on their side. All the way through thick and thin, sickness and in health, anything. Why did you get married in the first place? Or why do you plan to get married? It better be more than physical. And everybody said that. Amen. Some say, well, it's just a way to escape. A lot of girls, a lot of boys, they think, I'm getting away from the rules, and they discover that they're out of the frying pan and right into the fire. Some get married because it's rebellion in their hearts. They want to get away from their parents. But the vows better be kept, because it doesn't matter what drove you into the situation. You made the vows. If you got the wrong one, immediately it became the right one. Amen. Just about that quick. Amen. Clap your hands for the Lord. God is faithful. There is real fulfillment in marriage. I believe it with all my heart. How many of you are happy for marriage tonight? Amen. I am. I'm happy about it. In fact, I'm lonesome for my wife right now. I told her I loved her on the phone yesterday. She told me she loved me last night. Hey, I want to tell you something. There is great fulfillment in knowing that you've got a wife that's loyal to you. And there's great fulfillment of knowing that you're loyal to her. Those kids, really, there's a joy to a family when they see Mom and Dad really in love with one another. Oh, hallelujah. Love is something, you know, not something that you go around looking for and then finally find. Oh, all these pop songs that are you know, authored down through history. Everybody has a song maybe that they remember when they were dating their wife. Maybe it's some carnal, crazy little old song. You like, three coins in the fountain. I remember that was it. That was the song of that year. Or hands across the table. Like, man, our fingers touched. Oh, man, that was the finger that touched her finger. That should be in an institution somewhere. They'll encase that little finger. It touched. Or it was at camp last year at the concession stand. Oh, man. I just brushed across her hand, and there it was. Oh, Jesus, help us. That finger is it's brushed. Oh, that finger. There's a tingling in that finger. Oh, there's a tingling in that finger. Or just fine. It's not something that you just happen to fall into. Some people say, well, we fell in love. It's kind of like going down a road in an old jalopy, and all of a sudden the road's washed out, and you go, boom. In other words, I could not help myself. I fell head over heels. Hey, you better go back and check the situation. You better crawl up and get a good look at the sunlight, because you don't want to fall into love. Love is something that you don't look for and find. Love is something you give. Once in a while, I'll run into a young man, maybe even in a ministerial sense, that's, well, I'm looking for a wife that would be a blessing to my ministry. Hey, that's the wrong way to look for a wife. Well, she sings pretty, and she comes from a family of singers. She'd be a blessing to my ministry. Hey, that's the wrong reason to get married. I don't care whether she can plunk a banjo or even carry a tune. You don't marry her because she plays an accordion or because she's pretty. You marry her because you love her with all of your heart, as far as you know, and you're now ready and mature enough to give yourself to her for the rest of your life. That's what marriage is all about. Not what they're going to do for you, but what you are going to do for them. That's what makes a marriage work. Clap your hands for the Lord. You don't fall in love. Love is something you do on purpose. I think this is one of the things that really is a real problem. This dating too much business. I've had enough kids, I can kind of speak a little bit as an authority on this. We used to have actual dates. People literally called and said, I'd like to, you know, like to know if we could go out Friday. Can I take your daughter out Friday? Well, first we checked him out. Hey, we checked him out, and we checked her out real, real good back in those days. Well, you wouldn't even buy a horse without opening his mouth and looking in there, you know, back years ago. And some people, some daddies will let their daughter go out with a boy that they wouldn't even think of loaning their car to. And yet they trust their daughter with him, and they don't even trust him enough to drive their car. Hey, your kids are the most valuable possession in all the world. You be sure who you let them go out with. But this dating too much business. One young man told me a while back, he said, I've dated over 100 girls. I thought, well, that's your problem. That's your problem. He's so confused. As the old saying goes, he don't know come here from Sikkim. He is so confused, he don't know come here from Sikkim. And if you've got a dog that know the difference between come here from Sikkim, he'll be in a fight all the time. And some people literally make such a game out of life that they just go through life and they think, well, man, if I haven't dated at least 15 or 20 boys or 15 or 20 girls, I won't know whether I got the right one or not. I began to take a biblical look at the dating question a while back when my kids were still all at home. And I told my kids, honey, I can't even find anywhere in Scripture that it seems scriptural to date. Oh, Daddy, don't go to preaching that. Oh, Daddy, you're not going to preach that, are you? Oh, not quite yet. But honestly, I couldn't find anywhere in the Bible where you're supposed to go around and play a game of chance till finally it happens. Boom. I fell in love. But they did actually used to date. They'd say, hey, can I take your daughter out on Friday? I'll pick her up at 7. I'll bring her back, you know, at 10. Hey, they don't even date anymore usually. They just hang around all week long. Amen. But you can date too much. And I don't believe that long engagements are good because people get too committed to one another during those periods of long engagement. And sometimes they're convincing each other, hey, it's going to happen eventually anyway. And so we belong to each other anyway. Hey, no, we don't belong to each other anyway. Amen. Until you get the legal recognition of God's Word and everything is just tied up and completed. It's not a package deal until it's a deal. You don't own each other. You don't take liberties with each other. You don't involve yourself in heavy petting. In fact, I've often told my people that it's not good for you to even kiss. I'm not too sure that it's even good after you're engaged. But you say, oh, you must have come over on the Mayflower or somewhere. No. I have seen so many people get themselves so messed up. This dating business is a touchy thing. And girls, you better be careful who mugs around on you. He'll tell everybody in town how you kiss. And boys, you remember one thing. You take those liberties with a girl. Before long, the two of you will have thoughts that you're not going to be able to cope with. And before long, you'll start to rationalize those experiences. And you'll find yourself with a conscience that's offended. And before long, the devil will trick you. Say amen. Amen. Dating too much is a danger. Remember, vows are for better, for worse. And not too many are ready for the worst. And so the more mature you can enter marriage, the better you're going to be to make everything go through. Your problems are with the one you said you loved. After you get married, you find, here's my problem. It's her or it's him. Love is associated with the will. And the will is that ability to make choices. And so those fantasies that are in your mind, what you expect of one another. Oh, I thought she'd be so much of a lover. And I find out she don't even know how to kiss. And I thought, oh, he'd be so great a man. And I thought, man, he'd be so considerate. Maybe all he wants to do is work on the car every time he's got a time off. Or maybe all he wants to do is pat an old horse. Hey, those fantasies, those things we think each other are. Though once we're married, we find out that some of those things we thought we already had figured out don't even exist. Fantasies. You can't be in love with someone you don't know. There's no way you can be in love with someone you don't know. I remember as a kid, I was dating a girl, and I went out of town on a job, and I got off on another job, and hey, when you're lonesome, it's amazing. You can imagine everything in the books. You can sit down, and you can build a love affair in your mind. You can think, my Lord, God, I'll never live till morning. I get home. If I get back to town, some other old guy will have her, and before long, hey, you can imagine all kinds of things. I wrote her one of the mushiest letters. It probably oozed out from under the glue on the envelope. The postman probably had to go sit down somewhere and get a coat just carrying that thing. But I got laid off or I quit my job before that letter even had a time to get back to where I was from. And I got home and by the time I traveled that distance back, I didn't even feel the same way. And I saw her and, hey, she just got the letter. Oh, hello, hello, hello. Hello. How many know what I'm talking about? How many know what I'm talking about? There are fantasies that play tricks on people. Infatuation is a dangerous thing. People confuse infatuation with love. Songs, TV, picture shows, or anything that stirs your emotions and your infatuations. You can literally think that you're in love with somebody and you don't anymore know what love is than a man in the moon. But when we love, we determine. We purpose to love. We're decided in our mind we're going to love. through thick and thin, sickness and health, anyway, anything that happens, God willfully determined to love us. On Calvary, it was an obvious sign. God so loved the world. It wasn't an experiment. He was going to love. I've noticed this even about God's covenant. Over in the Old Testament scriptures, it talked to, and God told, why, they're going to mess up in my statutes, they're going to overlook my laws, they're going to ignore my commandments. And it was like this, God says, in spite of every bit of that, hey, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to visit them with the rod. In other words, I'm going to dress them down from head to foot. I'm going to whip them real good for all their transgressions. But, oh, I'm not going to forsake them. I'm going to visit them with the rod, but I'm going to love them. It's kind of like this, if any of you have ever been a backslider. You get far from God, and it's the tighter the tension you can ever imagine. It's like a gigantic rubber band around you and God. The further you get from God, man, you get under so much tension, you get under so much condemnation, and all of a sudden, in one evening's time, when you look Godward and you say, oh, God, I love you, it's like that rubber bangle snaps you right back to the bosom of the Father. Oh, hallelujah, because God is a God of covenants. He don't mess around with his covenants. He said, if anybody backs out on this deal, it's you. I'm going to love you, even though you get so far from me, you think I don't even exist anymore. But you remember, if you're on the moon, if you're in the bottom of the ocean, if you're on the other side of the world, I love you. Hallelujah. Isn't it good that we got a God like that? And that's why that when we marry, we've got to remember that God wants us to love our mate if we're in the service. He wants us to be loyal to our mate if we're on a business trip. He wants us to love our mate and be loyal to her between 8 in the morning and 5 in the evening. If you work in an office, if you work in a mill, it don't matter what kind of flapper comes down the aisle or comes up to the coffee urn or ambles up to you in the concession department. You remember, if she's the most beautiful thing in the world or he's the most handsome man in all the world you've ever seen, you've got a mate. And if she is so ugly, she'd stop an 8-day clock. If you told her you're going to love her until death do you part, oh, hallelujah, you better hang in there. Clap your hands for the Lord. As one old boy told me one time, he said, the anointment's about to come on me. I'm about to preach. And this is supposed to be a seminar. But young people, boys and girls, old gray-headed mamas and daddies, all of us here tonight, we've got to let the whole world know that we're not playing games with this marriage situation. If we don't, this world's never seen yet what it's going to see. Our homes are going to be breaking up as never before. Amen. Let's love Jesus just a bit here. Thank you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The writer to the Hebrews talked about Jesus Christ, you know, when he went to the garden to pray and his preparations for Calvary. He talked about there was strong crying with tears. Jesus Christ grieved over this world. He came to his own and his own received him not. I want to tell you, when he prayed in the garden, there was grief in his heart. And there's no way you can grieve unless you're hurt associated with love. I'm telling you, love, real love, when it's hurt, it brings grief. And I'm going to tell you, the grief is visited upon many generations. When one man or one woman fails, it's not just two people involved. It's a whole relationship that affects generations to come. When one fails, iniquity, the Scripture says, is visited upon the third and the fourth generations. Oh, if we could recognize tonight how important it is that we keep our vows. In India, if you were there tonight, it would be nothing unusual to pick up a newspaper and there would be an advertisement for a bride, for a husband somewhere. Have to be a certain educational background, certain cultural background, and no one needs to apply unless they meet the specifications. I want to tell you tonight that in this book right here, there is clear specifications for a bride. God's not going to take some old gal from the backside of the tracks, snaggletooth and drunk and been laying with everything in the world. I want to tell you tonight, God's looking for a bride that is spotless and pure and clean. Paul said, I have espoused you unto one to be a chaste virgin. Keep yourself clean. Keep yourself away from the world. And God gives us this example of the church and himself, Jesus Christ and his bride. And he lets the home, the family relationship, be the representation of what the world would look upon in God and his own relationship with his church. I tell you, it's important, moms. It's important, dads. It's important, young men and young women, how we feel about what God says. Hallelujah. I remember when I first began to love my wife, hey, I got married, and I'd go to work, and I'd think, my Lord, help me. Will she live till I get home? I tell you, I'd go out, I'd take my jelly sandwich, and I'd sit on the side of the hill. I'd get way out there. Some of us, you know, worked as operating engineers and oilers and all. Remember those days, Brother Thompson? I'd stay out there, and I'd think, boy, that beautiful blonde-headed gal, those beautiful black eyes. Oh, man, I wish I was home right now. I'd love her, but I sing beyond the sunset. I'm way out there. I've been married just a few months, and my. I'm going to be gone 10 hours today. Oh, God, will she be there when I get back? Will she be alive? And then that verse would say, if you go first and I remain. Oh, God, will she die before I get home? And a few times I'd write poems, and I heard of an old boy made a statement. He said, well, I could have had her if I'd have wanted her. But I kind of felt sorry for old Charlie, and I let him have her. I heard about that. Man, that's something within. You get in the path of a jealous lover, you got problems on your hands. And God's a jealous lover. Hey, you get more than a bloody nose, you go to messing with His church. Hallelujah. God loves His church. Hey, He'll work you over good if you mess with His bride. I got a hold of that old boy. I said, listen, Glenn. I said, I heard you've been talking around that you could have had Francis. He said, well, I could. I said, hey, man, let me tell you one thing. You couldn't have had her or you'd have got her. But if I ever hear you make a statement like that one more time, man, I'm going to fix you good. I got her. She's mine. And I don't want you telling around anywhere you could have had her. If I hear it one more time, I'm going to fix you certainly. Oh, I never heard no more out of that deal. But I want to tell you, when there's real love, there's something that bridges the gap of miles. It will see you through. I believe that when we take a wife or you take a husband, it is for keeps. It is for keeps. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Everybody say hallelujah. We need to prepare our young people for marriage. I don't like to even mention the word divorce, but I think sometimes it's a very tragic thing when we all preach and think very much against people splitting up when we've done so little to prepare them for marriage. I believe there needs to be a balance. I believe we continue to preach what the Bible says about making it work. But I believe that we need to start way back down the road and getting our little darlings ready for the day they're going to take a bride or a husband. Because God wants His church to know what they're doing and what every family should have in their hearts with relationship to His Word. Prepare for the marriage and not just for the wedding. Remember this. They say that opposites attract, but that's only for a very short period of time. And you remember, I've lived long enough to see my daughters, you know, different guys like them. You know, I really looked them over real close. One of them, boy, he tried to box me in real good. You know, he told everybody but me. And I got thinking, hey, I'm the man. That's my daughter. Nobody going to tool me around like that. And so I found out what he's doing. Hey, he didn't have enough nerve to come talk to me about it. He's telling everybody else. And I remember one of the boys took a liking to one of my daughters, and the Holy Ghost just told me that that wasn't the boy for her to be hanging around with. And the Holy Ghost told me very certainly. And so I found out he skipped school. And, oh, that's all I needed, because I needed something concrete. I said, tell him to come over and see me, because I want to talk to him. Well, what do you want to talk about? I heard you skip school. Well, yeah, I did. Well, what's so big about that? I said, well, I think it's wrong. I think you need to repent. That's wrong for a boy to be doing skipping school. Ha, 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 ha. You mean to tell me that it's wrong to skip school? You think it's something big enough to repent of? I said, I certainly do. I said, I'll tell you what, don't come around the place here for a couple of weeks. I think maybe we better just kind of break this thing off a little bit. I'd never let him date my daughter, but I just had enough of a feeling down in my gut that I knew that, hey, I better check him out. I made a few phone calls, and hey, he was a fancy fella. Everybody thought he was a handsome dude, you know. Well, when I checked him out, I found out I wouldn't want my dog out all, you know, I wouldn't want my dog to even spend one evening with him or even go anyplace with him. So when he came back around, I said, hey, man, I've got all I need to know about you and my little daughter, and you don't have anything in common. And if you get so religious, you can grow hair on a doorknob. You don't have anything in common with my little daughter. Now, how many of you understand, you parents? I'm going to tell you, when a person comes from that kind of an attitude and does not have a repentant heart, you're playing games to put your kids in their care. For 1 hour or 2 hours, you have the right to set some guidelines. Say praise the Lord. Then when one of our daughters got big enough to get married, Brother Ron Beckton, who's held some revivals, understanding your church here, you talk about principle. That young man has principle. I was sitting in my office one night, and he'd been dating my daughter, Cheryl. he come over to my house in his overalls. He'd been painting. He said, Brother Grisham, I'd like to talk with you a few minutes. And I said, well, come in, Ron. Such a Christian. You could trust him. You felt good about him. How many of your parents like to feel good when you have somebody taking one of your kids out on a date, or your son or daughter going with somebody? You'd like to know that they're going to get back in the same shape they left in. So Ron came in. He said, I think you probably realize, Brother Grisham, I really like your daughter, Cheryl. And I said, well, I kind of thought so, Ron. I've kind of noticed the two of you keeping company and all. And he said, I'll tell you what, Brother Grisham. He said, I'd like to have your permission to ask her to marry me. But he said, I won't ask her unless you give me permission, because he said, I believe in parental approval. Oh, man, you talk about principle. I said, Ron, I have nothing whatsoever against you. And I said, I feel good about it. And I said, it'll be just fine. So a little later in the evening, he had completed the deal, talked to Cheryl, and she said yes. And then he got his folks out of bed. They lived across the street from us when we were in St. Louis. And here they got up, sleepy-eyed, and come across the street. And we rejoiced a little bit about our kids going to get married. But, oh, it's not that way every time. This thing that's done on the sly, this sneaking around business, and this framing up on mom and dad. You remember, when they take those vows, that's a shaky start. Because they're as fickle in their planning, that fickleness will come out in the living out of those vows. Amen. Let's say vows. And opposites, they attract, but only for a temporary period of time. Somebody might say, oh, I really like him. He's so different. Hey, yeah, he's different. And you may say, boy, I like her. She's so different. Yeah, she's different. But when you get married, all that business, it'll all adjust back to your old way of life. And those opposites, they only attract for a brief period of time. So you really need to accompany and associate yourself with those who have compatible interests to your own. Because the two of you have got to live together. Now, if you happen to get one that's extreme opposite of you, you still got to keep your vows. But if you happen to get the right one that has compatible interests, it's easier to live out those vows than it is with one who's so extremely different. And you remember, there's such a misunderstanding of the physiological side of marriage. It really is something. It's a mystical side of it. But honestly, some people build that up in their mind, and they make it such a big god in their mind that, hey, if they have a problem in that area, it is really dangerous. They don't know how to cope with it. So we enter marriage with knowledge of one another's background. With knowledge of the interests of that marriage mate, it makes it so easy, because from that time on, it's for richer, for poorer, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. Notice here, fidelity is a very important part of marriage. You cannot in any way go against the marriage vows and have extramarital experiences without going through the rest of your life with a very, very wounded conscience. I may be speaking to some tonight that out in the world there were things you did before you came to God. And when you get married, men and women, it would be a very good thing in your mind. If boys and girls are anticipating marriage, you had better be very careful about how much you demand in an explanation of a person's previous life. Because that fits under the blood. You're going to marry them for what they are right then. And if you are forcing them to tell everything they've done and who they did it with for how many years and whether they kissed and how he held you, you're going to go in all of that to deep experience of experiencing a probing, and before long you're going to lose respect for one another. You marry one another for what you are right then. Say praise the Lord. And if they're a Christian and Jesus has cleansed them with his blood and you love them enough to be attracted to them, you better take everything that you can and put it all in Jesus' arms, and don't make your marriage a reliving of all the horrible experiences of past life. Say hallelujah. But when you get married, you must be true. Psychologists today sometimes even instruct people to go against the Word of God. Even liberal clergy members now are authorizing extramarital experiences. I'm going to tell you what tonight. That's an abomination from the pits of hell. Amen. In the denominational sense, when they've left the Word of God, there's no limit to what they're going to advise. I want you to notice here, there's a danger spirit that gets involved, a sympathy spirit. Let's say, for instance, a boy and a girl are dating, and they're just beginning to take liberties with one another, and they have a little offended conscience. And maybe the pastor says, you can't date that boy. I don't feel good about him. Well, you can't date that girl. I don't feel good about her. And then you get together and you think, well, Mama don't understand you and the pastor don't understand you, but I do. They all are just coming down so hard on you, but honey, I understand you, because you're really not like that. And if they only knew you like I know you, I really understand you. You wouldn't, no, not us, neither one of us would ever do anything, because we are understanding each other. Yeah, we do understand each other. Yes, honey, I understand you. And, oh, darling, I understand you. And Mama, she just don't understand you. And my daddy don't understand you. But I understand you. And yeah, we understand each other. And we'd never do anything that would be wrong. No, not us. And no, the pastor, he's all wrong. And before the evening's over, they've done something that no amount of tears can ever change. Because sympathy. When Mom says no, and the pastor says no, and the Word of God says no, it's no. There's protection when we go by the will of God. And then in a marriage relationship, a woman that works, or a man that works, or even if they don't work, if they're getting into situations where other people know their difficulties. Let's say a woman is around a man that knows that she and her husband's having difficulties. And he looks at her and he don't know all the background. He says, oh, you're a darling. I tell you, maybe the woman that leaves for work in the morning, she's got a perfume on, and boy, she is a sharp looker. She goes, and maybe the man saw her when she still hadn't even put her deodorant on yet, and saw, you know, her tea still sitting in a cup over there. Let me tell you something. God and the holy angels know that all of us in the morning when we get up, we don't look like we do right now. Amen. And we all need deodorant. And believe me, everybody's breath smells like skunk sandwich. I don't care who they are. Everybody said amen. But oh man, when we get out in that other world, she gets her charming expression on and walks into that office and hello. And that perfume just leaves a train of real aroma. Oh my, what kind of perfume is that you're wearing? You like that? Oh, I like that. Listen, you look like you don't feel too good once in a while. Is there some problems that maybe I could help with? Well, you see, my husband and I are having little difficulties. Or it can work the other way. My wife and I are having little difficulties. Oh, well, let's go down to the lunch counter and sit down. Maybe I would understand. We'll talk about it. Oh, if I had somebody like you. Hey, it would never be, because you're the most perfect human being I have ever seen in all my life. Man or woman, I'm telling you, we're crazy. We can be tricked so easy if we let our guard down. Flattery is a dangerous thing. Oh, man, my husband never tells me I look good. He never knows whether I've got any perfume on or not. And here, the whole office tells me how pretty I am. Well, I think I'll go look in the mirror. I am pretty. Now, how many know I'm telling you the truth? That's the way it all happens. And before long, it's that sympathy. Oh, I tell you, I understand you. We better move on there. That danger spirit there that's involved, that sympathy spirit, it's caused men to fail, caused women to fail, caused teens to fail. Infidelity is so important. There's four levels of sin. If you don't have a syllabus, at least write this down. I didn't know this till just a while back. I studied the Word of God, and I learned that there's four categories of sin. Number one is transgression. Let's say transgression. That's going beyond the known boundary. The number two level of sin is iniquity. That's lawlessness that makes it, even possible to commit sin. Lawlessness is that nature that says, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyhow. I don't care what anybody says. And then the third level of sin is just the act, or willfully missing the mark. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And guile is the fourth level of sin. And that's the deceit that says, oh, well, so what? You know, everybody does that. Now, that's a little cycle you can check sin out, no matter what it is. Moral sin, any kind of sin. Transgression, let's say it together. Transgression, that's going beyond the known boundaries. Number two, iniquity, the lawlessness that says, I'm going to go ahead, I don't care who likes it or lumps it. And sin is, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Just missing the mark and knowing that you could have hit it. It don't mean that you have to do wrong. It just simply means you didn't do right. He that knoweth to do good and didn't do it, to him it is sin. And in guile is the deceit that covers it. Well, it would be like me going out here in the woods and there's a no hunting sign. And I go out there and I look around and I say, tear it off the fence and get my gun and just crawl right on through and go in. Boom, 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 boom. Pretty soon I hear a pickup truck come up the gravel road, and the guy stops and gets out, and he walks over and says, hello, how are you? Yeah, oh, I'm doing fine. Isn't it pretty weather out here today? Man, it's a nice day. It's been nice, hasn't it? Yeah, it's been nice. What's that laying on the ground there beside you there? Oh, yeah, as you notice, the deer is laying here on the ground. yeah. Did you shoot him? Oh, he was just laying here when I came up, and isn't he pretty? I believe he's dead, though, don't you? Is that a gun you got on your shoulder there? Oh, a gun? Yeah, I just come out for a little target practice. You know, I'm going to shoot some woodpeckers and some little birds around here. Did you know this is posted? This? Oh, you got to be kidding. You mean I'm not supposed to be in here? Well, what's that laying on the ground here? Oh, what is that? Oh, it's a sign. Oh, is that what that is? Somebody must have torn it down. I don't know. Did you? Oh, no. I was just coming along here with my gun, and I had to come across this animal laying here, and I thought I'd stop and see if there's some way I could help him get up and live, you know. And man, no, I wouldn't. What's that stuff coming out of the end of the barrel of your gun? It looks like smoke. Oh, I don't know. I dropped my gun. Guile. And the scripture says that in Jesus there was no guile. Amen. There's no deceit. There's no covering up. Hallelujah. And when in a marriage relationship there's fidelity that's been broken, I'm going to tell you that person lives in misery the rest of their life. The rest of their life. They're scared stiff that somebody's going to ask them. Did you? What am I going to do? Lie? Let's say fidelity. It affects your conscience. Statistics tell us that we affect about 162 people in our lifetime. No man is an island. Now, that's just in our lifetime. It's no wonder the Scripture says iniquity is visited on several generations. And I calculated just recently in some study, I believe it's something like 670-some people are affected in the generations that are suggested in Scripture. It didn't say sin would be visited on generations. It said iniquity. Because if we don't get iniquity out of our spirit, out of our way of life, it'll continue to produce sin. Just like beer companies produce beer. Just like Frito-Lay company makes, you know, Fritos. And iniquity is the very base of where sin comes from. No wonder the Scripture says He was wounded for our transgressions. That's surface. That's the outward sign. Wounded for our transgressions. Scratched, bruised. But when it comes down to He was bruised for our iniquities. How many of you have ever had stone bruise? Oh, you hobble around for weeks because a bruise goes beyond just a little scratch on the skin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. Oh, Jesus went to the cross to totally answer all the problems of humanity, be it physical, spiritual, emotional, whatever the case may be. Let's clap our hands for the Lord. Don't make any back doors to your marriage. Don't look for love. Start giving it. When you're hurt, grit your teeth in love. When you're angry, make a pot of tea. Do something to go on the attack to bridge the gap. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath, the Scripture says. Now, there's sometimes that married couples, this will be a funny little illustration, you'll all laugh. But I'm telling you, I know that this is something that will be so simple. Some people go to bed at night, you know, they're so stinking proud they wouldn't ask for forgiveness. They wouldn't ask for forgiveness at all. And they'll lay there and say, I'm not going to kiss her again. If hell were to freeze over, I'll never pucker up one more time in all of my life. I despise her. She's facing the other direction. She says, that's no good scoundrel. I would never lower myself to kiss him again. If the world were to come to an end, I'll never do it. One day goes by. Now I'm holding out pretty good. I won't kiss him. I know he's laying over there dying for me to kiss him. But I won't kiss him. I don't care. No breakfast. No dinner. Go buy you a hamburger. I don't care whether you live or die. 2 days goes by. Both of them are... They can't sleep. I get up and take an aspirin or something. They get up and eat a bowl of cereal, and neither one of them grunts a bit or says howdy. Oh, I'm not going to ever again. Why did I ever get myself into this? And after two or three nights of just pain, oh, God, let me sleep. Oh, let me sleep. Let me sleep, God. Oh, God, make her miserable. Make her miserable. Make her die or something. Make her miserable. She said, make him die. Make him miserable. Make him miserable. And here they are, rocks in their bed. Get up in the morning. So sleepy they can't even make it to... He calls in sick and goes down and sits in the park. God, how did I get into this? After a few days, they're both so weak. They're both so frustrated. And they're both saying, oh, how did we ever get in this mess? and one or the other of them falls into a trance or something. I gotta have some rest. I can't go on. And they relax. And unknowingly, his arm touches her arm. And somehow or another, one or the other of them relaxes and a big old toe happens to make contact over on the other side. And I ought to be ashamed of myself. She does love me, or he does love me, and he's trying to say that he loves me. And really, they're still asleep. How many get my point here? But hey, it's a hard attitude. And before long, hey, well, are we crazy? And just in a little bit, just in a moment's time, just a crazy old big toe that's got a knot or maybe a corn on it has saved the marriage. God gave people more. You'd just be surprised how many times a marriage has been saved by a big toe. Let's clap our hands for the Lord. We're too stinking proud sometimes to ask our marriage mate to forgive us, and somehow God makes up for it in ways we didn't even plan on. Amen. Everybody turn around and say, God is so good. Amen. You need to make love in your marriage mate the center of your very life and just love him or her, however the case may be, and just make it work. Is your unfaithfulness, if you've ever entertained a thought like that, worth losing everything? Why, of course it isn't. Psychosomatic illnesses, they tell us there's about 170 of them with no clinical base. People go to the doctor and they say, I can't sleep at night. I don't know what's wrong with me. A lot of times when those doctors have treated them for everything imaginable, they say, man, there's nothing wrong with you. The x-rays are perfect. And when they get down to the base of it, many times, this is what psychiatric tests have proven, that it gets down to the point of guilt. A lot of people are bearing guilt and they don't know how to cope with it. Let me tell you, that's one of the beautiful things about becoming a Christian. When you lay it all on the altar, and when you don't habitually continue in sin, you can lay it all on the altar. You're a new man. You're a new woman. Jesus forgave you. His blood covers you. Clap your hands for the Lord. No price is worth unfaithfulness. He may be the handsomest man in the world, and she may be the most beautiful woman you've ever seen. But if you've taken vows to be faithful to your marriage mate, I'm going to tell you, it'll be a sad experience when it all is said and done. It's nothing out there that's worth losing. That you can't buy back with no amount of tears. No wonder Paul told the church at Ephesus, husbands, love your wives. Wives, reverence your husband. Christ gave his all to keep his covenant to the church. We've got to put away bitterness. We've got to love until death parts us. One woman told me one time, she said, oh, Pastor, she said, God answered my prayer lately. She said, I tell you, I got a hearing from God. She said, you believe God does speak to people, don't you? And I said, oh, yeah, I do. Well, what did he tell you? Oh, he said, my answer is on the way. And I said, well, great. I mean, what did God tell you? I mean, what have you been praying about? Well, in just a little time, I found out she'd been praying that her husband would die. She lost her love for him, and she's praying that he dies so she could be happy. She told me that. I said, oh, no, God didn't tell you that. I said, in fact, I want to tell you, I'd be afraid you're going to die before he does if you're praying that he dies, because God isn't that kind of a God. And she said, well, you don't believe that God speaks to people. Oh, yeah, I believe he speaks to people. This is the most sure word of prophecy right here. Hallelujah. You don't get any signals that will supersede this right here. Oh, hallelujah. Let's clap our hands for the Lord. Submit yourselves. It's mutual submission. Husbands, submit to your wives. Wives, submit to your husband. But there's one head. That same passage of Scripture says both of us submit to one another so that Christ would be honored. Hallelujah. But God put man over the woman. He doesn't have a two-headed relationship. Man's the head. Woman is to submit and reverence. Husband is to love his wife and to give himself for her. And that's what makes for a good home. Make them happy. Remember, give yourself for them, like Jesus did for the church. Plan your marriage mate into your schedule. Plan your calendar around them. Prepare for love. Lay the groundwork. Hey, I mean, lay the groundwork. Plan on it well in advance. I'm going to make her happy. I'm going to make him happy. I'm going to do everything in my power to make him happy. I'm going to do everything in my power to make her happy. I'm going to plan 1 week ahead, or 2 weeks ahead, or 3 weeks ahead, or 1 hour ahead, whatever the case may be. Because this thing has got to work. Oh, hallelujah. Anniversaries. They may neither one, husband or wife, say, oh, well, I know you didn't send me a card, but that's all right. I understand. Really inside of me. At least you could have got me a card. I worked 26 years to provide for her. Looked to me like God would have at least told her to get me a card. Everybody say amen? We don't want to let people know how sensitive we are sometimes, but oh, those little things that we do for each other, it's what makes a marriage really very enjoyable. Anniversary, special days. I think it's great once in a while. You men ought to just call home sometimes and say, honey, listen, get somebody to take care of the kids and be standing on the curb. I'm going to come by. You have your overnight bag, and I'll honk 2 times. And you run and jump in the seat right beside me, and we're going to go away, and we're going to have a little time just together. I just want to be with you. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I think more marriages would be happier and more fulfilled if we took time to really express love one to another. It shouldn't be that we start off, you know, in our married life like some people have discerned that the Christian life should be. Man, they start off the Christian life, glory, run all the aisles, shout, talk in tongues, give messages, and sing and pray and fast, and then they start off, and every day is just a little bit weaker. And if I can just make it in. Someday I'm getting near the end of the race. It started off great. Man, I'm glad somebody gave me a good push at first, because, man, it's getting rough. And we'd get right to the end and think, oh, if I can just make it in. If I can just make it in. If I can just make it in. And then the contrast with that would be when we go swooping through the gate. I don't believe in our Christian experience we ought to be planning on somebody boosting us across the finish line. I believe we ought to plan to go sweeping through the gate more than conquerors through Christ that strengthens us. And a married life shouldn't start off hugging and kissing and smacking and smooching and buying everything and opening doors and opening, you know, restaurant doors and all. Just love, 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 love. And just get right, 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 right. Then I wouldn't do it today, but it had to. I don't think that's the way God wants it. I believe it ought to grow. I believe we ought to know more about God and more about love every day of our lives. Stand, if you will, as we conclude this lesson. Let's clap our hands for the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's love Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And remember, forgive each other if something comes up. Forgive her. As Christ forgave you, forgive him as Christ forgave you. Face your problems and be faithful. Vows for better, for worse. Now, the next session, we're going to be talking about strengthening or saving the marriage. Let's take about 15 or 20 minute break and be back here, say about 20.